Well, again, good morning from North American Eastern time zone, everyone. It's good to have you on. This is our go-to meeting two presentation that we do every other week, where we will reach out and to the brethren in Europe, South Africa, and some of the nations there. This morning, we will be having a message presented to us from an elder in God's church out of Indianapolis, Indiana, Steve Durham. And so without further ado, I'll go ahead and present to you Steve Durham.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good afternoon in Europe and Belgium. And good evening in Australia and New Zealand. I'm glad to have everyone on. And as we talked last night, everyone is very excited about coming back from the feast, and the feast fever is high. We were in Michigan, the beautiful, beautiful leaves and beautiful scenery. The setting was just gorgeous, where God chose to place his name in Michigan. And the messages were awesome, just unbelievable. Great messages, great experience, great fellowship. It was just a perfect millennial setting, picturing our future. We heard from Fred, and then the world's future on the last day. The holy day plan for mankind was all laid out pretty much for us, the mystery of righteousness. It's just like we said last night in discussion, it's just an awesome, awesome calling that we have and future that we have. And it behooves us to really apply ourselves and use every tool that we can to make it to that end, to do the things we need to do that God puts in front of us. So it gives us much to think on, doesn't it? As we were there, I'm sure you were trying to process the messages. And as we've come back now for 2 weeks, we're trying to process the messages, think about them. Last night, Norbert gave us a very good sermon on flourish or wither, the period of 5 months between the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover is a time where, you know, typically it's a long period of time, and we need to really apply everything we can, every tool that God gives us to make it from that point to the Passover and actually on into our the rest of our lives, however much time God gives us. If you turn to Philippians 3, we see that Paul talks about this. Let me pull this up here. Paul talks about it in Philippians, actually several other places, but I think he makes it very clear what we need to do in Philippians 3, Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained." So Paul knew that he had a job ahead of him. He had a lot of work ahead of him still. "But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead." That's exactly what we face right now. That's what we have to do. What did Paul do? He says, I press toward the goal, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So there's many, many things that are going to come at us, but we need our foundation in Jesus Christ. We need to use the tools that God gives us to help us. He makes it, he says he'll never forsake us. He's always going to be there for us. He'll never leave us. But he also gives us tools to work, to accomplish this pressing toward the goal. He also tells us to be, in 17, he says, "Brethren, be imitators together of me and bear in mind those who walk in this way as you have us for an example." So we can look around and see others and see Jesus Christ as well, Christ in them, and follow them. So we have, he's given us company. He's given us family. He's given us a bond here. And that's what we do in Go to Meeting. It's so great to have this fellowship for us to help one another, bear one another's burdens and make it to the end. But how do we stay focused? My title this morning is Godly Meditation. So how do we stay focused, stay on track on the goal? And in Matthew 6:33, it says that we're to seek the kingdom of God first, and then everything else will be laid out for us. Everything else, and in other words, don't worry about that. Seek the kingdom of God first. And he tells us that also in Isaiah. So how do we do this? How do we stay of the same mind, Jesus Christ, having that mind, Philippians 2:5, of Christ in us, to be imitators? And in Romans 12, it talks about transforming our minds. How do we transform our minds from our calling in the beginning to becoming a perfect man? Matthew 5:48. How do we do that? One way, what I want to talk about tonight, is by godly meditation. God gives us the tools to stay on course. He's not going to put us in the fight and not give us the weapons. He's not going to have us to do a job and not give us tools to work with. Bible study, prayer, fasting, and then meditation. And sometimes, it's not a play on words, but sometimes we don't think about meditation, even though we're doing it constantly. But tonight I want to focus, or today I want to focus on that. I want to focus on meditation, how it helps us grow, helps us become more stable, helps us overcome, coupled with the Holy Spirit. It's very important. It's coupled with the Holy Spirit, another tool God gives us. That, with meditation and the other tools, helps us to stay the course. Godly meditation is the glue that holds Bible study, prayer, and fasting together. It makes sense of what we read and what we're told and the experiences that we have and how we apply God's laws. Meditation makes sense of that. You know, what God tells us through his word and his truth, which is so precious that we have, and he's talking to us through Bible study. And then what we say back to him, it is prayer. That's our prayer, our communication. We praise him. We thank him. We worship him. We're devoted to him in thanksgiving and gratitude. And then fasting is drawing closer to God. These are the tools that we use. But meditation helps us to make sense of it, where we examine ourselves in the Passover and hopefully all year long. And I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 3 and around verse 5, that we're to examine ourselves. So where are we? Where are we in this struggle, in this striving, in this working toward the prize? Analyze that. What do we need to do? Measure our growth against Ephesians 4:13-14, right in there, where we're to come up to the measure, the stature of the fullness. Now think about that, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is our example. How are we doing? Meditation helps us to analyze that. It helps us to examine that in our lives. What's good? What's bad? What do I need to do? Well, how did I handle that problem? What do I need to do to make it better? What do I need to do the next time? That meditation helps us to make sense of the laws that God gives us, the principles that God gives us, the character of Jesus Christ that we read about. And we see who God is and how he looks at us. What does he think about us? Why are we here? You know, why are we here? What is he doing with us, as we talked about last night? What an awesome calling we have. Without meditation and thinking about it, It passes over us. It doesn't sink in deep. And maybe that's the reason why some people don't stay, because they're not letting it sink in deep into the soil, the fertile soil that God is giving us, the seeds that get planted in the fertile the soil, not the rocks. Godly meditation, the term or the phrase godly meditation indicates that there's another type of meditation. I need another drink of coffee here. Meditation that may be not godly. That's possible. Before we look at godly meditation, it would be helpful to look at the other types of meditation that the world uses. Now, there's an article that I read that was titled Types of Meditation. And I'll just read it to you here and make comments through it. It's a short little, just pulled a part of it out. Experienced meditators agree. Now, it slays me when people say that. You know, it's like the biblical scholars agree. Experienced meditators agree a daily meditation practice can have significant benefits for mental and physical health. Now, that's true. That is true. But notice that they leave out the spiritual aspect of it and the emotional aspect of it. And then it goes on, it says, they don't agree on what type is most effective and beneficial. And they have all these people out here, and they're trying to find a form of meditation, and they can't agree on it. They don't go to God's word, the foundation, for the answer. There is an answer. There is a godly form of meditation that God gives us that benefits the Christian, his family. And then it goes on to say, because there are hundreds of types, you would think that the world would come up with hundreds of types of meditation, different for different people, different traditions, different cultures, different spiritual disciplines, and different religions. It's chaos. It's tohu and bohu. It's confusion. And then it goes on to say, there is not a universally accepted best or most effective type. Rather, it is our individual preference that helps us choose the one that works best for us. Now, isn't that the way the world does it? The way of Cain. Don't tell me what's right. I'm going to choose for myself. Instead of going to God's word and allowing God to tell us what is the form of godly meditation that works for everyone, for all of us, for especially those with God's Holy Spirit, the first fruits, those that are being called right now. That's most important. How do we harness the tools, harness the power of godly meditation? You know, it says in Proverbs, just aside, 14:12 and 16:25, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is the way of death. And that's what, not only with this, but with everything that man does, it seems that it's vanity. It heads to nowhere without God. World's meditation. Here's a few of them. I just wrote down a few, and I want to comment on, we'll focus in on one of them. Here's what it does. You have yoga. Now, yoga, some forms of yoga, stretching and such are fine. But when you go into detail and the depth with it, there's some breakdown here, some problems. Zen, which is ancient Buddhist, what it does, it lets the mind just be. Just let it go. Let it be. Let it float. Don't think of anything. And then there's a mantra form. And that's where you repeat a word or a saying. It's the chanting, like the Gregorian chant. And you enter into a deeper meditation. You're trying to be enriched or enlightened or to understand a new truth. And then there's transcendental meditation, and it's called TM. And it's a form of silent mantra meditation. It was developed by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Every time I read that, I smile. The meditation practice involves the use of mantra chanting and is practiced 20 minutes twice a day while sitting on one, sitting in a corner with your eyes closed. You remember back in the 60s, it was a fad, you know, with the Beatles and John, I think it was George Harrison and some of the songs that they played. But, you know, it seems harmless, doesn't it? Just seems harmless. And it's kind of faddish. But, you know, there are 6 million people worldwide that are involved in TM or transcendental meditation. Another article from freedomofthemind.com says that TM, however, is not harmless. and it's not as harmless as it appears. While most people do not get immersed and only use it to calm themselves, others go on and spend hours upon hours in meditating. This type of constant practice can have negative effects. As a person progresses through the different stages of TM, they are influenced to think differently. While a new perspective is sometimes a good thing, the kind of changes that can happen in TM are troubling. Because TM encourages such long sessions of practice, the meditative state and chanting easily becomes thought-stopping tools. This time, that's what Satan wants to do to us. But this type of conditioning is something that many cults do to control followers. Whenever there is a negative thought that conflicts with the TM message, a devoted follower is often told to immediately start meditating to rid themselves of the thought. Over time, this can become an involuntary response, and all choice in the matter is lost. Can you see what's wrong with that? It's the opposite of godly meditation. You have a negative effect. You're influenced to think differently. Thought-stopping tool controls the follower, and all choice is lost. And that's exactly what God, that's the main thing that God gives us, his mankind, his creation, is the opportunity or the right to choose or the choice in the matter. That's how you develop holy, righteous character. When that's taken away, then you're nothing but a mindless individual, a yellow pencil, Satan has control. So we've seen some of what man's form of meditation is. What is godly meditation? Now we've got man's meditation over here. What do we want to look at today? The tool that God gives us, godly meditation. For the rest of this message, we're going to focus on that. The definition of meditation, this is a world's definition of meditation. I have added a few things. It is a private devotion, and it's interesting that it uses the word devotion. A private devotion to deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of mind and thought on a single godly theme. It is a private devotion to deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of mind and thought on a single godly theme. It's not just mental attention for a Christian. It's focused thoughtfulness. It's devotion. It has a purpose. It takes mind and thought, which are spiritual essence. Our thoughts are spirit. And it puts them on a spirit plane. You know, our thoughts are not, God's thoughts are not ours, or they're higher than ours. Our mind is to be like Christ. We're to be transformed. We're to be imitators of Christ in that mind, those spiritual thoughts. We have to ask, as Fred said, you know, I needed to ask God to help me think. And that's what we're to do. We're to get on that same plane with God's Holy Spirit. In Matthew 6:33, it's to seek first the kingdom of God, that millennial picture that we just saw, and that on out into the future, the family of God. Seek that first. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. It's a good section that talks about seeking first, purposeful thought. What purpose? What is the purpose of meditation? It is to bring us in line with God's way, God's will, everything that God wants for us. Isaiah 55 in verse 6, this section 6 through 9, I want to read. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, that indicates that there's a time where he won't be found. It talks about in Hosea. Call upon him while he is near. Important. very important. In other words, let's get with the game plan. Let's get going. Here, as Norbert said last night, let's get going from this next 5 months to the Passover and on out. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We just saw that with worldly meditation. They forsake their thoughts and let him return to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing with godly meditation and these tools that he gives us. And he will have mercy on us and to our God, and he will abandonly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, your ways, my ways, says the Lord. Okay, and then for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that what we need to think about? Think on, spend our time contemplating. Amazing, amazing information that he's given to us. This is how it's different than man's meditation. And you bring in the Holy Spirit along with that. And now it's a focused, purposeful reflection on the way God wants us to live, on his word, on the truth. Very important. And when we have a purpose for that. We have a purpose for the trials and the difficulties. And those are things we need to think about. What is that purpose? What is God doing with us? What is the purpose? It's not for our personal salvation. It's to help bring in the rest of the world, to help be part of what God is doing, to end this plan of God for mankind and bring it to the end so that we can live into eternity as a family with God in that millennial rest that is pictured. It's very important that that tool is coupled with God's Holy Spirit. He gives us children godly meditation to stay in the game, coupled with prayer and fasting and Bible study. A Christian uses the mind of God coupled with the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide him toward the will and purpose of God in his or her life. And meditation is the glue that holds it all together and makes sense of it. Godly meditation. So now that we know what godly meditation is, how do we harness that? What's the action item? What's the action plan? How do we do this? How do we put it into our lives? It's very important that you don't let life just pass you by without thinking about it. And I know we do. But if we focus on the fact that this is a period of time for us to meditate on God's way, on a problem or a situation or something we've read, then we will then know that we are initiating that tool and putting that into practice. And then God is with us in that. And it just makes it so much more effective. So tonight I want to give you, or today I want to give you four areas, very simply, four areas that we can harness the power of meditation, godly meditation in our lives. So number one, this is very simple. Take time to meditate. Take time out of our busy schedule. We're all very busy. Or even if we're not busy, we have a routine. Is meditation part of that routine? Do we make time? Set aside a specific time of the day. And you can do it through the day, but we want to take a specific time of the day and meditate on some aspect of God's plan and the truth. So at work, for example, if you're still working, you have a lunch hour. I used to eat my lunch out somewhere away from everyone, and I would sit and I would think about what was going on that day. I would analyze and evaluate some part of that day against what God says we should be doing, his will. So at work, at lunch hour, that's a good time. If you're at home, what we do, Terry and I do, we get our cup of coffee, we sit down, we open the patio door to the outside patio and the trees and leaves and the birds and the squirrels, and we think about the day. We think about what we're going to do and how God fits into that and how we fit into his plan. What is his will for us? And we think about that in the morning. before I get up, there's a period of time, that sleepy period of time where you don't want to get out of bed, but you're fighting waking up. Well, that's a perfect time to think and to meditate. Let's turn to Psalm 119. David found this. David has so much for us to help us with meditation. David spent a lot of his time meditating on God and his way. Psalm 119, as you could read the whole thing, but let's go to 147. In the morning is an excellent time. You get your cup of coffee, walk outside, walk out into, if you have that opportunity, walk out into the trees and the outdoors. Or if you're lying in bed, that's a good time as well. And he says, David found this to be true in Psalm 119, 147. I rose before the dawning of the morning and cried out for help. I hoped in your word. My eyes go before the night watches so that I might meditate on your word. And it goes on down through there. So David found that period of time to be very profitable and effective in meditating. And he had problems, as it says. He would meditate on God's way for him, his purpose for him. Psalm 63. Let's turn to Psalm 63. Another place where David tells us that he found a period of the night to be very effective for meditation. Psalm 63, verse 6. He says, when I remember you, in other words, when I'm thinking about you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And he says, my soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. And then he talks about the problems. Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the depths of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be serving for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall rejoice. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So he's meditating and thinking about his problems and his job as a king, the responsibilities that he has, and his enemies, and how they fit in with God. And God's going to take care of them. Very important time. Another time of Psalm 8. If we'll turn to Psalm 8. Have you ever, like I was talking about the settings for the Feast of Tabernacles, where God places his name is amazing. Some of the places for us this year, and also in Lake George, I heard that the leaves were turning. It was just, I've never seen them the colors so bright and crisp as they were this year. Psalm 8. David was a shepherd boy. He was out in the back 40 with the sheep. And at night, the sky was so brilliant, so clear, no light to break the stars shining. It must have been absolutely beautiful. He says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, look at the thinking that goes into this. How excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of your adversaries to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. And he says up in verse 2, he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. He says, what is man? I'm nothing. For you have made him a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and all that pass through the pass of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He had plenty of time to think this way. His mind was focused on a purposeful thought. God, how excellent he was. Do we take time to do that? Do you know how powerful that is when you do? If you haven't done it, you definitely need to do that. Let's turn to Psalm. What it will do, it will open up growth. It'll open up a relationship with God that you haven't experienced before. Psalm 19. Again, David helps us understand godly meditation. Verse 1. The heavens do declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiworks. Very poetic, but think about that. The glory of God, looking into the heavens in the night sky. I remember in Big Sandy, I used to go out to the golf course and lay down and look up at the stars. Very clear, very bright. And I tried to see how far out into the heavens I could see a star. And then I'd see one and I'd see another one way out there. And then I'd try to find another one. And it never ended. Vast, beautiful. Beautiful Milky Way, beautiful heavens. That's what God's glory is. You know, it pictures God's glory. And then verse 2, day after day, and he talks about the heavens and the firmament. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge in the creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man set to run a race. Isn't that us? Look at the terminology. Look at the indications of our calling with God, the Father. And you can just make a sermon out of every one of those. Verse 6, its going forth is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Then he goes on, we'll cover this other section from 7 on down later, talking about the law. But outdoor, you know, the outdoors, we can look at the creation and we can see the glory of God. An excellent time to meditate and to think about these things. The plan of God almost is laid out in verse 1 through 6 in Psalm 19. Another time to make time to meditate, point one, is to use the Sabbath day to meditate. That's a day where God is in it. He's created it for us. His presence is there. We worship him and we meet with one another if we have that opportunity. But that day is a day set aside to focus on God, to study, to pray, and to focus and to meditate on all that he's done for us and what his will is for us. And where are we going? What are we doing? What is this day about? What did we just come out of? Feast of Tabernacles. Go over the messages. Think about our calling and how we can get there. Think about Christ, his life, his character. We're to be developing holy, righteous character. We have to get out of the way. We have to let him work in us and get rid of the self and let him work in us for the benefit of others, for the loving kindness and loving work and service of others, to get everybody into the family. That's why GoToMeeting is so strong. Point two. When you're studying and praying, meditate on what you are reading. And these are very simple points. I'm sorry. There's a simplicity in Christ, and I think this way mostly. Okay? So these are going to be very simple points. Meditate on what you are reading. You mix Bible study and prayer, and think about what you're doing, what you're reading. I take a sentence, and I think about it. And then I take a paragraph and I think about it and I go back and read it again. And I think, and that's why it takes me so long to get through a passage, because, you know, I'm not just reading it. I'm thinking about everything that's in there. And you take these Psalms that we've read and sentence by sentence, word by word, blow them up, put them up against what you know, what you understand about God's truth and his word. Wow, it opens up. It just opens up everything. So read a paragraph and a sentence, meditate on it, reread it. And you know, you may not want to do that. That's how I process things. Ask questions. How does this apply in my life? How can I apply this differently? What am I not doing? Am I applying it properly? How can I do it better? Again, you know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examining ourselves takes thought. Remember the definition of godly meditation. We're focusing on the purpose that God has for us. Purposeful thought and meditation. Devotion. Point three. When studying, put yourself in the story. When you're reading something, put yourself there. Try to do that. Picture yourself there as it happens. Visualize. Very, very strong tool to use. And visualization is meditation. It's another way of meditating. But visualizing makes things become real and come alive. But some of the things you can think about. Christ walking on the water. How would you like to have been in the boat? Have you ever been in a boat out fishing in early morning or late night? It's kind of dark and there's some fog out there and you can't see all the way to the bank. And here comes this person walking through the fog on the water, and it's Christ. And he gets closer and closer. You're in the boat. What do you think? And then you're in the boat with Peter. And Peter says, oh, let me come out there too. Oh, it must have been a very interesting time. Another one was feeding the 5,000, how that was all laid out, how that happened. How would you like to have been in the audience watching that? Or been one of the apostles that were helping to plan how we're going to feed all these people, and then look in the basket and see the fish multiplying the bread. And then look at Christ's face and hear what he had to say. Wow. Put yourself there. Another one which I would love to have been in is Lazarus being resurrected. The resurrection of Lazarus, after the legal period of time he was dead, Christ shows up, dragging his feet, he's slowly coming, but he'd had a purpose for that. Christ never did anything without a purpose. We have to think about what was the purpose, Christ, why did he do that in all these situations? But then he calls him forth. And he walks out with the rags on him. And amazing. David and Goliath. How would you like to have been in the army? How would you like to have been one of the brothers? And see this young brother and his arrogance, you would have called him. And he's going to go up against this giant. And he goes and he picks up five rocks, smooth rocks from the brook. Walks out and he kills Goliath. Christ being born. How would you have liked to have been Mary? And here you have this child and all the activity that goes on. And read about that. Read about that in Luke. Matter of fact, let's turn to Luke 2. Luke 1 talks about it, but there's a statement in Luke 2 that helps us understand meditation. You're Mary and you're seeing all these. You've seen the wise men. You know there's something going on. This child is very special. All this activity is going on. And here's Mary that makes a comment. The mother of Christ in verse 19. But Mary stored up all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And then she watched him as he grew up. And the things, you know, the first miracle, he said to the people, look, do whatever he says. If he says for you to stand on your head, go do it. Get the firkins of water, bring them out. She stored all these things up in her heart, meditating about her son, who was the the greatly anticipated Messiah. Put yourself there and think about it. Visualization is so, so very important. I have an article here. It's how to visualize to achieve our goals. And this is a man's writing, but our goals, of course, our prize, as we saw in Philippians, you know, striving toward the goal, striving toward the prize, as Paul said. Visualization is a very important tool. It's part of meditation. It says, and you know, and it says in Proverbs 29:18, it says, we won't turn there, but where there is no vision, the people perish. There's no meditating on that, on a purpose, on a thing that you're going to do, a job. You know, if you're an engineer, you're going to build a bridge. You don't just go out and start building. You think it out. You write it out. You draw it out. You visualize it. You plan it out. You meditate on it. You have a purpose, and then you go do it. You act on that meditation, on that purpose, on a preparation and planning. Here it says in this article, seeing is believing. Before we can believe in a goal, we must first have an idea of what it looks like. Do we have an idea from the feast of what our goal looks like? I think so. Unbelievable messages, very good messages. To paraphrase an old adage, we must see it before we can believe it. Well, I think there's some truth to that. Although faith is, that's another subject. We don't have to see it before we believe. That's exactly what faith is. So anyway, we could take that. Let's just move on. That's another subject. This is where visualization comes in, which is simply a technique for creating a mental image of a future event. When we visualize our desired outcome, we begin to see the possibility of achieving it. Did you get that? When we visualize our desired outcome, we begin to see the image of the possibility of achieving it. Through visualization, we catch a glimpse of what is, in the words of one writer, our preferred future. When this happens, we are motivated and prepared to pursue our goal. There are a couple kinds of visualization. I want to just cover them. There are two types of visualization, each of which serves a distinct purpose. But for greatest effect, they should be used together. The first method is outcome visualization. Outcome visualization and involves envisioning yourself achieving your goal. In other words, picture yourself achieving that goal. To do this, create a detailed mental image of the desired outcome using all of your senses. For example, if your goal is to run your first marathon, visualize yourself crossing the finish line in the time you desire. Hold that mental image as long as possible. What does it feel like to pass under the finish banner? Looking at your watch, the cool air on your overheated body. Who is there to greet you as you finish? Your family, your friends, other runners. Imagine the excitement and satisfaction and thrill you will experience as you walk off the lactic acid and fall exhausted into their arms. Does this, think about this in comparison or in parallel with the sea of glass. Looking, okay, it says, who is there to greet you as you finish? The Father, Jesus Christ, all of your brethren, all of your friends, many that you don't know, but you're all excited. Your family, your friends, other runners. Imagine the excitement of being on the sea of glass, the satisfaction of obtaining eternal life and a place in the family of God forever, and a first fruit, and the thrill you will experience as you walk off the lactic acid, as you breathe a sigh of relief, we've made it, and fall exhausted into their arms. Visualization, outcome visualization. The second type of visualization is process visualization. It involves envisioning each of the actions. See, we have to do something, but we have to visualize it first. Actions necessary to achieve the outcome you want. What outcome do we want? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We want the rest of the world to be part of it. We want family. We want everyone to understand the truth and be part of it. We don't want anyone to fail. God doesn't want anyone to fail. Do we want that? We want someone to fail? Are we having the mind of Christ? Are we taking on the character, the holy, righteous character of Christ and God the Father? Are we glorifying the Father by growing in grace and knowledge and that character? Focus on completing each of these steps you need to achieve your goal. Not on the overall goal itself. In other words, you're breaking it down. What does it do? What does it take to build that bridge? What are the pieces? Get in detail. The pieces that it takes to achieve the goal. Now back to the marathon example. Before the race, and Paul talks about this, visualize yourself running well, legs pumping like pistons, arms relaxed, breathing controlled. In your mind, break the course into sections and visualize how you will run each part, thinking about your pace, your gait, and split time. Imagine what it will feel like when you hit the wall. And we, you know, are we weary and well doing? Have we hit a wall? Do we get down sometimes? Hit the wall. That point in the race where your body wants to stop. And more importantly, what you must do to break through it. You know, Norbert talked about that last night. You may never run a marathon. However, you can use the same principles to achieve any goal. Any goal. A crown of life. Create a vivid mental picture of yourself succeeding. Envision what you must do during each step of the process. You know, this takes work. And like a runner pushing through the wall, use positive mental imagery to stay focused and motivated when you experience obstacles or setbacks. Visualization. Outcome and process visualization. Meditation, godly meditation, is a tool that he gives us to make it. Visualization doesn't guarantee success. It also does not replace hard work and practice. Why does it not guarantee success? Because you may not act on it. You may quit. You may quit the marathon and step off the track and go somewhere else. I hope not. But visualization will help you. But when combined with diligent effort and strong support, a strong support network, which we have, bearing one another's burdens, it is a powerful way to achieve positive behavioral change and create the life you desire. It's called conversion. It's called transformation of the mind. It's called imitating Christ. Becoming, therefore, perfect. Visualization helps you make a mental picture of where you want to be and to achieve it. You know, you have to think on and meditate on the bad. You know, what is bad? You have to know what is bad. And then you have to meditate and think on the good. But if you don't know what is bad, you can't focus on the good. What is bad? You know, there are many, many scriptures. I don't have time to go through them all. We can break them down. But for example, TV and has all of these kind of in it. Sex, greed, envy, revenge, manipulation. Are you a manipulator? You may not know you are, but maybe your way is to deceive and to manipulate. Maybe you're deceiving yourself. Maybe you're a gossip. And you think it's okay because you go and you say, well, listen, we really love this person. But did you know? You know, and don't be part of that. If someone comes up to you and starts that, stop it. Don't be part of that. Deceit, fighting and killing, fighting and killing. We don't go out and kill someone, but we do with our words, with our attitudes and our thought. Do you know, going getting back to sex, do you know that 40 million men, 40 million, maybe more, this is an old number, are addicted to pornography or some form of pornography. 11 million women. And do you know when you get that image in your head, how hard it is to get it out? God can heal you, but when you meditate on that, when you think about it daily, when you think about how you're going to hurt somebody, envying and greed and revenge and manipulate, when you're focused on that, deeply focused on that, that becomes who you are. Garbage in, garbage out. You become that, as a man thinks. Now, what's the other side of it? Let's go to Philippians. Paul tells us, God gives us what to think on. In Philippians 4, we know this scripture. We know this section. It's so good. These are the things we're to think on. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, and of praise. Think and meditate on these things. Godly meditation on the good things, godly things, the things of God, the character of God, not the other side. Don't even let them come in to your mind. We're not to be part of the world. Don't even be thinking about it. Ask God to keep it out of your mind. Remember, private devotion to deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of mind and thought on a single godly theme. And that brings me to the final point. And you're probably already there. Let's see. I'll tell you what, we're going to have to pass. No, we're not. We're going to keep this one. There are two other points. Let's think on God's law. We'll go through this very quickly. Think on God's law. That's the purpose. That's the character of God. God's love and grace and mercy toward others is encapsulated in the law of God. David knew this again. Let's turn to Psalm 19. We are already there. Let's read it again. Let's read the second half of that. As David tells us in Psalm 19 about his law, 19, I'm sorry. The second half we read 1 through 6. 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, why wouldn't you think on that instead of something that is an error? Think on the law of God. Restores the soul. It transforms the mind. It regenerates us. It brings us to the perfect man. It restores the soul that is hurting, that's hit the wall. Right? Restores us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple or wise the simple. I like simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. Remember the things we're to think on? Enlightening the eyes. And what in Ephesians, it talks about enlightening. That is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit. And you can see that through the eyes. The eyes are the picture into the soul. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, that will be evident. People see that. They know that. The fear of the Lord is clean. Look at this. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These are the things to think on. More to be desired than gold. Yea. Much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Hey, we can find out. We can be warned about what the bad things are. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's eternal life in it. Who can understand his errors? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. Are these things that you do and you don't know that you do them? Ask God to help you. See them and cleanse you and your secret faults. keep back your servant from a presumptuous sin, from presumptuous sins. Another thing to meditate about. Am I doing that? Do I have presumptuous sins? Do not let them rule over me. Are they your way of life? Occasional mistakes. Repented of those. Not a way of life. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what we should be asking. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. I'll just give you a couple other scriptures here to look at. You can write them down. Psalm 119, 1 through 24, and also 97 through 104. Actually, read all of 119 about the law. Think about it as you read it. Meditate on it. He gives us that. And you know, another interesting sideline here, I'll just throw this in. The word Selah is found 71 times in the book of Psalms. 71 times Selah is found. Selah is an interesting word. You have to take different parts of it and put it together to come up with a meaning. But it basically means to pause or rest and calmly think about these things. So when you see Selah after a statement, pause, rest, calmly think, meditate on what it just said. 71 times in the book of Psalms. Stop as you read, consider these things, and meditate on them is what it says. The law. Okay, the last point. Guard your mind. What comes into your mind? Proverbs, we all know this. Let's go there and look at it. Very good scripture. Very important scripture to memorize and to have as part of you. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all, everything else, guard the door of your mind. Remember that world's meditation is to open up the mind. Let your thoughts just do away with your thoughts. Open your mind, lose control, lose choice, and let what? Outside influences in? Demonic influence? Let Satan take over your mind? Is that where it goes? With diligence. Very important. For out of it are the issues of life. This is where life is. The spirit of man coupled with the spirit of God and overcoming through the Holy Spirit connected with the mind of Christ, the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ, and the glorifying God through overcoming and becoming like God. That's where the issues of life are, eternal life. Guard the door of your mind. November 18, 2017. November 18, 2017. Go back and check it. Fred Coulter wrote, guard the door of your mind. Go back and read that article. So I won't go into it in detail here. But you can go back and read that. November 18, 2017. Excellent, excellent article. And something we need to internalize. And something we need to do every second of our lives. Because never let that door open. When it opens, it gets the foot in the door, and then it gets wider and wider, and pretty soon, all kinds of garbage comes in. All kinds, and it takes us off the path of life. And Satan is always there. He's the lion that roars. He's waiting, in waiting for an opportunity. We are to resist him. And that's the way you do that. If the door is shut, he comes around, but he doesn't stay. He flees. Meditate on the pure and virtuous things. All right. So I'm out of time, but it's an excellent, excellent tool that God has given us. Well, how do we harness that power? How do we put it into our lives? Are we consciously thinking about godly meditation? We think all the time. We think, but are we focusing? it on God's way, God's law, the things that he tells us to do. Godly meditation is a powerful spiritual tool that God gives us and commands us to use. If used correctly, it can result in our becoming the sons of God, finishing the race, the begotten sons, but the sons of God. And, you know, it's interesting that in Romans 4:17, God calls the things that aren't as if they are. God sees you as a son of God or a daughter of God in the kingdom, in his family. He sees you that way because he's your biggest fan. He's on the sidelines going, yay, stay in the race. You can make it. He's handing you water. He's handing you a towel. He's running alongside you on the marathon. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. God sees us as his true spiritual sons and daughters, the bride of Christ, kings and priests in the world tomorrow in helping usher in the government of God and bringing the truth and happiness to the rest of the world. In Luke 4, Christ talked about what his purpose was, and it's our purpose as well. Let's just turn there. Let's go to, I believe it's Isaiah. It's found first in Isaiah and finish. I didn't plan on doing this, but it's an excellent place to go to see what our purpose and what we're preparing to do. Isaiah, here we go. Isaiah 61. Yes. Do we put ourselves in this? Do we see ourselves as helping, being a helper with this and owning this and being part of this? Is this talking about me? Is this talking about you? Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You have God's Holy Spirit. Because the Lord has anointed me, we've been baptized, hands laid on, to preach the gospel. Is that our heart? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God, the good news of the coming kingdom of God and all, to the poor, to mankind? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. How do we do that? Have you thought about that? Have you meditated on that? To proclaim liberty to the captive. What is liberty? And who is captive? And the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To appoint to those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the mantle of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And boy, I'll tell you, there is a lot of heaviness in the church as well in the world, but also in the church. So they might be called trees of righteousness. Psalm 1. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then he goes on and talks about what Christ, he stopped there. And he talks about what we just saw in the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Build the old waste places. Raise up the desolation of former times. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Been a lot of that. The strangers will stand at the feet of your flocks, and the sons of strangers will be your plowmen and your vineyard. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Are we preparing for that? It will be said of you, the ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles. You will boast in their glory. Okay, and then it goes on down here. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the robes of salvation. He covered me with the robe of righteousness. Like a bridegroom adorns himself with ornaments. Are we preparing to be the bridegroom? Are we preparing? Is there oil in our lamps? And like a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes that which is sown to grow, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to grow before all nations. A godly meditation helps us to accomplish this in ourselves and helps us to be part of the process that God is giving to us to do, to prepare for. Brides, kings, and priests, ruling with him and living forever with God, Christ, God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Take time to meditate. Meditate when studying and praying. Put yourself in the story. Think, meditate on God's laws, and guard the door of your mind. And that's how, in Revelation 2:10, we receive a crown of life.